and we'll hear our scripture lesson for today. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Now I invite you to once again please bow with me as we pause and prepare to consider those words. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you and praise you for this time that we have to gather together and to celebrate the wondrous work that you have accomplished for us. And we pray, Lord, that even though the Easter account is something that most of us have heard many, many times over the course of the years, we pray, Lord, that you would give to us a greater level of understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would be struck anew with your goodness and with the marvelous nature of this blessing that you have provided. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as all of you know, although there are many fun aspects of our Easter celebration, although Easter tends to incorporate several fun things like chocolate and egg coloring and egg hunts and this morning caramel rolls, right? And dinners with family if you're able to make it there today, things of that sort. We know that Easter is about Jesus. We know that Easter, it's all about his salvation and it's about the eternal life that he has provided for us. And this is certainly something that is worthy to celebrate. We celebrate it because of the fact, very simply, that we need it. We celebrate this because of the fact that we are sinners. We celebrate this because of the fact that left to ourselves, each and every one of us stand lost and condemned. We celebrate this because of the fact that we need the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting that only Jesus can provide for us. And as we've remembered all throughout the season of Lent, all of this has been made possible for us by Jesus. All of this has been made possible by his suffering. It's been made possible by his death on the cross. And of course, it was made possible by his resurrection from the grave. Apart from these events that we have remembered and celebrated throughout this past week, these blessings would not be possible. Apart from the events that we've remembered and celebrated this week, we would remain lost and condemned. Again, it's only because of Jesus, it's only by his death and his resurrection that these wondrous gifts have been made available to us, and not only to us, but to all mankind. Now, that being said, I want you to stop right now and think with me for a moment. And what I want you to think about is this salvation. What I mean is that I want you to stop and think with me for a moment. What does this look like? What does this mean? What is our perception of what this salvation and everlasting life truly is? And as you do so, I think you'll acknowledge together with me that we have all kinds of ideas surrounding this salvation. We have all kinds of ideas when it comes to what this salvation will look like once we get there, once we enter into eternity. There are several images or beliefs that we have regarding this salvation that are common and that we find comforting, and this is true whether these perceptions are accurate or not. What I mean is that many of us, for example, believe that when we die, we will go to be with the Lord. We are confident about that. We believe that when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And this is absolutely true. It's something that is very scriptural. We see it talked about time and again throughout the Word of God. Paul tells us, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that when he is in the body, he is away from the Lord. But then in verse 8, he goes on to say that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1, he says something very similar to that. As he sat in prison, as he faced the possibility of execution because of his ministry, he tells us that departing to be with Christ is better by far. It's better than to remain in the flesh. And in this way, we see again that to be away from this life, to be away from this body, means to be with Christ. We also remembered this during the season of Lent with the statement of Jesus to the thief on the cross. You may remember that as they hung on the cross, as they were suffering, as they were awaiting their impending deaths, this thief turned to Jesus, asking him to remember him when he entered into his kingdom. And Jesus then spoke a very comforting word of reassurance to this thief, telling him that today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus assured him that that very day, even though they were to die, that very day he would be together with him in paradise. But although this is true, this is where we tend to stop. This is all we seem to think that there is to it. We fail to realize that we will not remain spirits. We fail to realize that we are not going to spend eternity as mere spirits. We fail to realize that there is so much more in store for us. Many of us also believe that when we die, we become angels. We believe that we become angels and that we watch over those we love. We believe that we become, in this sense, guardian angels. We also tend to believe the same thing about other people. We believe this about those we have lost. We tend to believe that they have become angels. We tend to believe that they are watching over us and caring for us. And in this way, we tend to think that they have become our guardian angels. And this is our perception of eternal life. Now, this belief has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. It's true that there are angels. It's true that God has angels to watch over us and to minister to us. It is true that there are guardian angels that, again, are sent to minister to us. But we find in Scripture, however, that people and angels are completely different beings. We are different classes of beings, and we will never be the same. We do not become angels when we die. We remain people, and angels, of course, remain angels. But what Scripture teaches us is that when Jesus comes back, we will rise from the dead. We're going to rise from the dead just as Jesus rose on that first Easter morning. And that resurrection, and I'm referring to Jesus' resurrection, it was not just a spiritual resurrection. It doesn't simply refer to the fact that his spirit left his body and went to be with the Father. This was a literal resurrection from the grave, a physical resurrection from the grave. On that very first Easter, most of you remember, the women and later the apostles went to the tomb, and when they did so, they found that the tomb was empty. They found that the place where Jesus' body had been laid only a few days before, that spot was vacant. But that's not all, because over the course of the next 40 days, many people saw Jesus alive and well. They saw the resurrected Jesus, And again, they did not see a mere ghost. They saw the physical person of Jesus that they had known, that they had followed throughout the prior few years. The Apostle Paul talks about this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 3, here's what he said. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And we learn from this passage that Jesus appeared to not only a few people where this truth might be easily denied. He appeared to literally hundreds of people. In other words, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave, and most of them, Paul said, at the time he wrote this letter, they were still alive. Now his point in saying this is that the people of his day, if they wondered about it, they could simply go and ask these people. If they were doubting, if they were struggling to believe the testimony of Paul surrounding Jesus, they could go and talk to one or even several of these people who had seen the resurrected Jesus and find out for themselves. The evidence surrounding Jesus' resurrection was completely overwhelming. And not only did they see him, as you recall the Easter account, they touched him, they ate with him, they interacted with him. You may recall the story of Doubting Thomas that we read in the 20th chapter of John. You might remember, he was not there the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And when they told him about what had happened, he didn't believe them. He said that only if he could touch the nail holes in Jesus' hand, if only he could touch the wound in Jesus' side where that spear had been thrust, only then would he believe. The next week, Jesus again appeared to them, and he did so while Thomas was present. And Jesus then invited Thomas to do just that. He invited Thomas to touch his wounds in his hands, to touch the wound in his side. He invited Thomas to stop doubting and to believe. This physical body of Jesus then ascended into heaven at the end of that 40 days. He ascended on the clouds, and Jesus' followers were promised that Jesus would return in the same way that they had seen him go. Now again, my point in all of this is that Jesus' resurrection, it was physical in nature. He lives not simply as a spirit. He lives as the physical being that God created mankind to be way back in the beginning. And the same, you see, will also be true of us. And this is what Paul is explaining to us as we read through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick out parts of this and look at it together. And starting in verse 20 of that chapter, here's what he says. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So Christ, Paul tells us, is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And what he means by this is that Jesus is the first of many. He's the first of many who will rise from the dead. He then goes on to compare Jesus with Adam. And from the sin of Adam, Jesus reminds us, death came not only to him, but to all people. In Adam, he says, all became sinners, and in Adam, death came to each and every one of us. And in the same way, he tells us, life comes to each and every one of us by one man. But this one man is not Adam, it's Jesus. By Jesus, he tells us, comes the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ, he says, shall all be made alive. And we learn from this that although we die, we will not stay dead. Although we die, it will not be forever. Our bodies will one day rise from the grave. Because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, we're not going to simply remain spirits in heaven. But again, our bodies will rise. And this is something that will take place at the return of Christ. At the time of his second coming, Scripture tells us, we will be raised. The dead will be raised. Now, this overlaps a bit with the passage I read a second ago, but starting in verse 21, here's what Paul says. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. So we see that perfect picture of what we have just been talking about there. Now, later in this chapter, which is what we looked at as our scripture lesson for this morning, Paul explains this a bit further. And he explains to us not only the fact that we will one day rise from the dead, he explains to us what our existence will look like. He explains to us what our bodies will be like at that time. And starting in verse 35, again, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So as we back up to the beginning of this passage, Paul compares our life that is to come, to farming. And he tells us that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, it's instead a bare kernel. Now, as the season of planting is supposedly upon us, it doesn't look like it right now, but it's here, right? As the season is here, I think most of you know what Paul is talking about. We take a seed. We take a seed which appears to be completely lifeless and which is very different than the plant that grows from it. And we put it in the ground. We bury it. And from that seed comes a plant, a tall, strong, vibrant plant. And in the same way as we die, we are buried. We are then put into the ground, and our body will then be raised. It will be raised as new. And starting in verse 42, Paul explains to us a bit more of what these bodies will be like. He says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So our bodies, he tells us, and we know this, they are now perishable. And what this means is that they are mortal, they are destructible. But when they are raised, this will no longer be the case. When they are raised, he tells us, they will be imperishable. They will be immortal. They will be indestructible. Our bodies, which are now sown in dishonor, will again be raised very different. And this, you see, refers to our sinful nature. The sinful nature in which we now live and in which we die. They are dishonorable. But when we are raised, he says, our bodies will be raised in glory. Sin will no longer be a part of us. It will no longer hold sway over us. our bodies right now, they are sown in weakness. And again, this is the result of sin. It's the punishment. It's the consequence of sin. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies are frail. Our bodies suffer. But at the time of the resurrection, they will be raised, he says, in power. Our bodies right now, Paul says, are sown a natural body. And the word here, it refers to our psyche. It refers to our soul. It refers to our life right here in this world. But when they are raised, Paul says, they are raised a spiritual body. In the word that is used here, it refers to the Spirit. It refers to the Spirit of God by which we are given life. And this, you see, it does not imply that we are going to live forever as spirits. Again, Paul is talking about the resurrection. He's talking about our physical bodies rising up from the grave. These bodies, he tells us, though, will possess the life of the Spirit. Thinking back to the Garden of Eden, as God breathed into Adam the breath of life after forming him out of the dust of the earth, he will do that once again. This life will be bestowed upon us, and it will be possessed by us. Starting in verse 48, Paul says, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Paul is saying that people now, that we, right here and right now, bear the image of the man of dust. We bear the image of Adam, who was both made from the dust and who eventually returned to that dust. And in the same way, those who are saved will one day bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, we will bear the image of Jesus. Our bodies, our life, will be like His. And this doesn't mean, of course, that we'll be God. It doesn't imply that in any sense we will be divine. But our bodies will share the same qualities as those possessed by Jesus. Again, they will be imperishable. They will be glorious. They will be powerful. They will be spiritual. Now again, my point in all of this morning is to give you an idea of what eternal life is going to look like. It's to give you an image of what our life in eternity will be like. And what we find is that there will be a physical aspect to them, a physical element to them. We'll live in eternal body, or we'll live in eternity rather, with physical bodies as we do now. We'll live in physical bodies that have some very important differences from our bodies in which we now live. And they'll be different because no longer will they bear the sinful nature, nor will they bear the consequences of sin. So they will be perfect. And not only will we live in physical bodies, Scripture teaches us, we will also live in a physical place. Again, we're not going to be spirits sitting on the clouds, strumming our harps as many of us envision it. There is going to be a new creation. We are told in Scripture that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is where we are going to live. It's here that we will live in the presence of God. In 2 Peter 3:13, we are told this, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So as our bodies are physical but new, as our bodies are physical but perfect in the end, so too will be the new creation. It will be a physical place, but it will not be like the world in which we now live. It will be a physical place, but a perfect place, as it too has been freed from sin and its consequences. The last passage I want to show you this morning, it comes from the book of Revelation, and it reiterates this fact. And in chapter 21, the Apostle John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we learn from this that the world in which we now live, that the universe in which we now live, it's going to disappear. It's going to pass away, but there will be a new creation, and it's there that we will live. We'll live in a new creation in which God lives among us. We'll live in a new creation where, again, sin is no more. We'll live in a new creation where suffering and death are a thing of the past. We'll live in a new creation where the consequences of sin are no more. Just as God created the world at the beginning, so will it be in the end. I always love how one of my seminary professors put it. He said, the Bible is really just Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 20:21 with a big parenthesis right in the middle. But just as God created it in the beginning, so will it be in the end. Life will be like that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, as God intended it. We'll be perfect people in a perfect place. We'll be perfect people living in the presence of God. And all of this is possible only because of Jesus. All of this is possible only because he was born into this world. It's possible only because he lived the perfect life that you and I were unable to live. It's possible only because he suffered and gave his life on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin. And it's possible only because he rose again from the grave, destroying death and giving to us that hope of life everlasting. Amen. Please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great hope. And it's something that we need, because as we live here in this world, Lord, it's so easy for us to grow frustrated. It's so easy for us to grow frustrated with the circumstances of life, with the suffering of this life, with the sin of others, even our own sin. And it's easy for us to get discouraged and to lose hope altogether. But we pray, Lord, that realizing what you have done for us, realizing the promise that you have given to us, that you would fill us with a hope that would carry us forward each and every day of our life, that we would look forward to that day, that we would anticipate that day when you return, when the dead are raised, and when we live for you or with you forever in the new creation that you bring for us. So thank you, and give to us this hope in Jesus' name. Amen.